Well, dear hearts, so I want you to get your Bible if you can and follow along with us as we go into this message I titled, The Old Man Crucified. I was teaching out of Romans chapter 6 and assorted other scriptures as we were discussing whether or not a child of God, one who's been born again, has a saved nature as well as a sin nature. You see, until you know who you are in Christ, until you know your position in Christ, and until you know your throne rights, you will never be a threat to hell. But once you really truly understand who you are, all that Christ accomplished on the cross for you, and all that you are in Christ Jesus, and all that's available to you through Christ Jesus, at that point in time, you become a real threat to hell. So I want you to get your Bible, if you can, and follow along with us as we go into this message I titled, The Old Man Crucified. Be blessed as you listen. Well, Challenge family, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to, initially, Romans chapter 6. This past Sunday, when we were talking about the sin nature and whether or not we as believers have a sin nature, you see a couple of eyebrows twitch here and there. You say, well, some have been through the FBI and some have not. Some are pretty well grounded in this specific area of doctrine, and others are not. And, of course, what is true here at the home base is true throughout the nation. And so I decided what I would do in this time together. I've entitled this, The Old Man Crucified. We're going to go to Romans chapter 6, and then we'll be getting into some other scriptures as well. Let me tell you one reason I want you to better understand who you are in Christ Jesus. I want you to better understand your throne rights. I want you to better understand your throne rights. Until you know who you are in Christ Jesus, you will not exercise your throne rights because you will be in doubt about your throne rights. In recent weeks, we've talked about how Christ is approachable, how he's available, accessible. And when you access him, you access his power. In my Bibles that I use for preaching, and I've wore out about 4 or 5 because sometimes I beat on them when I'm preaching and I've in the past, I've got 3 or 4 Bibles laying around that are just pretty much torn up. But none of my preaching Bibles have footnotes in them. None of my preaching Bibles have footnotes in them. And I like to positionalize as best I can by comparing scripture with scripture before I start getting too far in depth with others who are expressing their viewpoint. My problem with Romans 6, 7, and 8 is this. I have a problem trying to reconcile Romans 6 and Romans 8 with Romans 7 stuck right in the middle. And the most rational explanation over the years that I have discovered is that Romans chapter 7 describes stages of Christian growth in the life of Paul the Apostle after salvation. That it represents stages, and we all go through it. We all go through those stages of spiritual growth. We didn't come into the kingdom of God fully blown mature Christians, and some never make it anyway. But I see it, and that's the most rational explanation I've ever seen. And folks, trust me, you can this discussion right here, chapter 7 of Romans, is perhaps one of the most misunderstood, or I should say most commented on from a variety of positions as any chapter in the Bible. It's unreal. And so as we come through this in this time together, I want you to bear all that in mind. But again, the most rational explanation I've discovered, I believe it to be the correct one, is that Romans chapter 7 is the struggle that Paul had in his stages of growth from a Pharisee steeped in the law, trying to obey the law, and was failing. He had spent all of his time being steeped in the law. Then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. At that time, he was trying to live up to the standards of the law, and he was failing. So what I tend to do is I tend to take clear statements in Scripture and the truth that they represent, the truth they contain, as opposed to those scriptures that are less easily understood. I'm going to pick up in Romans chapter 6 with verse 1, but I'm really looking forward to getting to Romans 6, 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, you ready for this? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can you have a sin nature and be dead to sin? But Paul is saying that. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We join him in his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now in a few moments, when I get through Romans 6 here, I'm going to take you to Romans, well, I'm not going to tell you. Romans chapter 7, I'm going to show you a verse in Romans chapter 7 that kind of leads me to the position that I'm in, and you can deal with it as you will. Word of God says in Romans 6, 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now we get into the troubled waters. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man, who is the old man? He is that corrupt sinner. It is that sin nature. It is that corruptible, wicked, mean, despicable, ugly old man before conversion. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7 of Romans 6, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, I've often said, you can walk to a casket, and you can call that dead person in the casket anything you want to. You can spit in their face. They will not respond to you. And Paul says, he that is dead is freed from sin. We've been co-crucified with Christ. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. He conquered everything there was to conquer. And I'm saying to you, now that you have been born again, and your old man has been crucified, and that you are now a new creation, according to the Word of God, I'm saying to you that you, as one who has been raised from the dead, from that old sinful nature, you will die no more. You see, you will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but spiritually you're alive now, and you will always be spiritually alive. There will never be a time in all of time and eternity when you do not exist. Look at verse 10 of Romans 6. For in that he died unto sin once. He died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, some of you have been here with me with this before, but some of you have not been here. And I want to help you get it. We need your prayer power. We need for you to understand your throne rights. I asked the radio congregation this past week, I said, somebody please tell me how we can live in a nation that has the gospel on so many radio stations, on the television set. The nation is absolutely dotted with churches. We've got all this variety of churches. We have all this variety of denominations. That being so, how is it that we are where we are as a nation? How could we have that much gospel being proclaimed and us be where we are as a nation? How can we, with that kind of exposure to the Word of God, embrace same-sex unions, abortion on demand, I wonder this. I think about these things to myself. I may as well share it to you. Word of God says that prior to the coalition that will bring about the one world order, there will be a great falling away and apostasy. Jesus said, because of sin abounding, many of their love will wax cold. Paul told us the same thing, that the man of sin, they're falling away. You see, there has to come, hear me now, there has to come a falling away before the globalization can occur. Why? Because so long as the church is fervent, focused, and faithful in her praying and in her lifestyle, it can't do it. No, it has to have a falling away first. Jesus said, because of sin, the love of many will wax cold. Matthew chapter 24. So you have to understand that we, the church, we're the last line of defense against the one world order. We're the last line of defense against globalization. We are the last line of defense. And I don't understand, unless what we have is the great apostasy. I don't know how we can get away with ordaining transgenders as they just did in San Francisco this past week, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, how we can ordain practicing homosexuals with their partner as the Episcopalians did with V. Jane Robinson. I don't know how we can do all of that and not incur the displeasure of God. So we as individuals make up the body of Christ. We as individuals are believer priests. And we as believer priests have to know that we have throne rights. That we have throne rights. Come with me now to verse 11 of Romans 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. He says, reckon it to be so. Count it so. Count it so. Count yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. That's hard to do if you've got a sin nature. That's hard to do. Now look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. It's volitional. It's volitional whether or not sin reigns in your mortal body. And if you have a sin nature, then it's kind of hard not to let sin reign, therefore, in your mortal body, is it not? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. It's kind of hard to do all this if you have a sin nature. Now, if you're a new creation, if you're a new creature, newly created in Christ Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the creative force of this universe, now it becomes much easier to do that. Once again, verse 12, let not sin, volitional, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. It's volitional. You don't have to do it. He tells you, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. It is hard to yield yourself to God with a sin nature. Hard. Hard to do. Hard to yield yourself to God with a sin nature. Neither yield ye your members, your eyes, your mouth, your speech, arms, legs, feet, sexual organs, whatever. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, including your thought life. See, that's where we get in trouble a lot of times, is in our thought life. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You've been born again. Having been born again, you are now a new creation, a new creature. So, once again, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, I think this kind of caps it off. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. If sin has dominion over you, if you're a believer, it is because you are allowing sin to have dominion over you, if you're a believer. But if you are a believer, he's speaking to you now, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. You see, liberty is not a license. Liberty in Christ Jesus is not a license to sin. Gnosticism kind of taught that. Now, look at this verse. Shall we sin because we're not under the law? You see, in chapter 7, Paul is dealing with that issue. Paul is dealing with that issue of being under the law. And the law, with all of its don'ts, do not, don't touch this, don't do that, all of that kind of stimulated him to do that which he's told not to do. How many parents have told a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, don't touch that? And the minute they turn their back, the kid touches it. Why? It's in there. It's in there. Once you're told don't do something, that becomes almost a catalyst to do it. And that's part of what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7, being under the law. Look at verse 16. Once again, liberty, your liberty is not to be exercised as license. You have freedom in Jesus Christ. You have liberty in Jesus Christ. You cannot use your liberty, though, as license to disobey God and to sin. Verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? There it is again, yielding. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. I want to just interject something here, if I may. Sometimes a preacher will develop a doctrinal position based on the denomination. If it is a doctrine that is embraced by that specific denomination, and if you are in that denomination, you need to, of course, hold that doctrine. You need to teach that doctrine and preach that doctrine. And then sometimes the doctrinal position is embraced in seminary by someone that the student really thought a lot of, was impressed by them. And sometimes even after having positionalized in an area of doctrine and coming to more light and a better understanding of that doctrine, some are reluctant to go back and change their position and bring it into alignment with new light they've received, because they are afraid that if I do that, then they're going to discount everything I've said in the past. I was at a prophecy conference up in Pennsylvania. Lester Summerall, Rosa Hilbron from Israel was there. And one evening, I'd been invited to that church a couple of times to preach messages. But in that prophecy conference, we were sitting around talking, and the pastor of the church asked me, he said, Pastor Bob, do you believe in eternal security? I said, sure. The Bible teaches it. Then and there, you could sense it. You could feel it. You could never be in my church again. You could never be in my church again because I cannot afford to have you come in and teach something contrary or opposed to what I teach. Same thing happened at a prophecy conference over in Alabama. I was at a prophecy conference over there, and we were about the second or third day of the prophecy conference, and the pastor who they had a real strong ministry, very, very strong ministry. And he says, Bob, do you believe in eternal security? I said, well, yes, of course. The Bible teaches it. I knew right then. I sensed in the spirit, you'll never be back here again. And I wasn't. I wasn't. Now, I've said that to say this. I don't block a man from coming to our pulpit because he does not agree with me lock, stock, and barrel in my position on every doctrine. Because we've got some men who are great men of God, strong ministry, strong testimony, strong witness. They got a heart for God. And yes, sometimes they take a position different from mine on the very subject we're talking about now, whether or not a Christian has a sin nature or not. Someone would take a different position on my position on the rapture. Some would take a different position on the whole matter of tongues. But I don't block and stop an individual from coming to our ministry and ministering the word just because he doesn't line up lock, stock, and barrel with me on my position. No, because if I ground you in the word and if you research the word yourself and follow the reasoning, then you're going to come to your own conclusions. And then once you are grounded in that conclusion based on line upon line, precept upon precept, once you are grounded in that word, someone can preach something different, and you'll tolerate that. You'll smile, you'll be nice to them, you'll love them, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to change your position. So what I want you to see here, this is where I'm at. You don't have to agree with me. You do not have to accept my position according to your faith. According to your faith. See, my faith tells me I'm a new creation. Why? Because that's what the Word of God says. My faith tells me I'm a purchased possession because that's what the Word of God says. My faith tells me I've been adopted into the family of God because that's what the Word says. My faith tells me I'm a believer priest because that's what the Word of God says. So as I come through this, understand this. Once again, back to verse 16 of Romans 6. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now look at verse 17 of Romans 6. But God be thanked. But God be thanked you were the servants of sin. Yes, you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You are a citizen in the kingdom of darkness. You are a child of Satan. You may even say you were a priest of Satan if you want to take it that far as one of his children. Yes. Well, look at this again. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were not present tense, not now. You're no longer dead in your trespasses and sins. You've been born again. You've been converted. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been resurrected in that sense from your death in trespasses and sins. But thanks, God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, what was that form of doctrine? What was that form of doctrine? I don't think that form of doctrine was that you're some kind of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde spiritually. I don't think that. Listen, I know I am swimming upstream against some very strong voices in the past. Probably some very strong voices even today. I have no choice because this is the way I see it. Because I want to be able to, the Word of God tells me to come boldly before the throne of God. You tell me how I can go boldly before the throne of God with some kind of split spiritual personality. You tell me how I can go boldly before the throne of God as some sort of spiritual Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. No, I'm a new creation, and therefore I will go boldly before the throne of God. I will pray his promises. I will pray his blessings. I will pray his word. Now look at verse 18 of Romans chapter 6, and let's nail it down even tighter. Being then made free from sin. Free from sin? Free from sin? How can you be free from sin if you still have a sin nature? How? How can you be free from sin? Now, we know that we sin, the Word of God tells us, which I'll cover in a moment. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, but there's a reason for that. There's a reason we sin. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. You understand that you don't have to sin any sin that you have time to think about before you do it. Think of what I'm saying. You don't have to sin any sin that you have time to think about it before you do it. Our problem so many times is we're not spiritually sensitive in a moment when we need to be spiritually sensitive. I'll get further into that in just a moment because I can continue to develop this. Okay, now I'm going to show you that verse in Romans chapter 7 I talked about a moment ago. In Romans 7, 5, now this is the first five verses of Romans chapter 7. And as far as I am concerned, this kind of sets the tone for the rest of Romans chapter 7. And my position is that Romans chapter 7 are stages of growth in the life of Paul the Apostle after his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. Here it is. Romans 7, 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now look at that very carefully. Read it word for word. When we were in the flesh? When we? Writing to Christians? When we were in the flesh? That refers to a time prior to conversion. That refers to a time prior to his conversion. What did the law do? When we were in the flesh, the motions or the passions, if you will, the passions of sin, which were by the law. What he's really saying in some respects is that I found out what I wasn't supposed to do, and once I found out what I wasn't supposed to do, Satan really used that against me because I wanted to do that. Like that kid I told you a while ago. Mom says, don't touch that. Don't touch that. But if mom would turn around in a few moments and look back, the kid's probably touching it. Happens time after time. It seems that sometimes once we're told we're not to do a thing, that's the very thing we want to do until you're born again. Once you're born again, become a new creation. Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be born again, Nicodemus. You were born of the flesh. You were born with a sinful nature. Yes, what you are. And you must be born again spiritually. You have been born naturally. Now you need to be reborn spiritually. Right now you are dead. Yes, you're a Pharisee. Yes, you're in a position of religious leadership. Yes, you're teaching the law. But you are dead in your trespasses and sins, Nicodemus. You're one heartbeat from hell. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, regardless of your religious position, regardless of your religious activity. And so Paul himself had been a Pharisee. So he says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, the passions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit. In other words, the law brought forth nothing of any spiritual value. The law could not transform a man. The law could not change a man. When I mentioned this past Sunday about water baptism for infants, And I make the point that water cannot cleanse from sin. Water cannot make a new creation. Water cannot reconcile you to God. So infant baptism is one reason I'm against that, because they grew up thinking, I'm reconciled to God. My parents told me so because I've had this water baptism. Water can't cleanse you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, no remission of sin. It has to be blood. One more time, I'm going to do this. Listen carefully. For when we were in the flesh. Now, Paul is writing this. As far as I'm concerned, this is setting the tone for about everything else he's going to say in the 7th chapter of Romans. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins, which were by the law, were outlawed by the law, if you will, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Once again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. In the Greek, that would read, are passing away. Having passed away, in the process of passing away, behold, all things have become new. You see, once again, I'm going to say this. As one born again, I am not a spiritual Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I'm not. I hate sin. I hate Satan. I hate demons. And it grieves me when I sin. Whether it's in my attitude, a wrong reaction, a wrong response, a wrong motive. You see, there's a whole multitude of sins out there that you can commit without ever stepping into a lounge or a nightclub, without ever going into a bit of sensuality. There is a host of sins. First two commandments we talked about Sunday. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And so many of us don't do that. Well, then we're in disobedience to the first commandment, aren't we? And you shall love your neighbors yourself. And many of us don't do that. So we're in opposition to the word of God there, aren't we? When's the last time you said to the Lord, Father, I want to confess a sin that I don't love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? When was the last time you said to the Lord, Lord, I don't love my neighbor as myself? As a matter of fact, I can be very critical of my neighbor. I can be very judgmental. I can be very resentful. I can resent this group of people. I can resent this person. You see, all of it comes in my motives, my attitudes. Have I copped an attitude? Am I resentful of someone or something? There's any number of sins to keep you busy confessing, other than going to bed or adultery or drinking or gambling or cursing or swearing or jumping up and down, all that. But I am not a Dr. Jekyll and Miss Hyde. I hate sin. I hate the father of sin. And I hate demons out of hell. The Word of God says I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation. Paul's still writing. He wrote Romans. In writing to the church in Corinth, he says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. You're indwelt. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which you have from God, and you are not your own. You got your body from God. You get the Holy Spirit from God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Turn over there just a moment. In Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he, God, hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. According as he, God, hath chosen us, those of us who have been born again. He knew who the elect were. He knew who was going to be willing to be willing. We don't need to go into that again. You're grounded in that doctrine. According as he hath chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. Before he ever created the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Are you holy and without blame before him in love? If not, well, I might need to be confessed a sin. Galatians 5:16. Look at this. This I say then. Paul is writing, the same guy who wrote Romans 6 and Romans 7 and Romans 8 and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the list goes on, is now writing to the church of Galatia. Look at what he says here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the word lust there is not a good word there in the Greek. It carries the idea of desire. Not so much lust. Now, desire can be good or bad. If you do the Greek on this, desire can be good desire, bad desire. Same word can apply to both. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. If you walk Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed, Spirit-led, walking in the Spirit with the Spirit, you'd be surprised how that's going to change your conversation. You'd be surprised how that's going to change you all the way around. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires, whether they be good or bad. You see, some desires are not bad, but they're not best for you. Some desires are not bad. Matter of fact, some of them may not even be sin, but they're not best for you because you don't know. Some of you have no idea what's lurking in the bloodline of the ancestral past. And some of you brought a lot of baggage into the kingdom of God with you, and not all that baggage. See, that's what sanctification is all about. Sanctification is getting rid of the luggage and the baggage, the bondage, the shackles and the chains that you brought into the kingdom of God when you came. Yes, when you were born again, that was an event. Just like a natural childbirth is an event, a spiritual childbirth is an event. Yes, you were born again. But you came into the kingdom of God with a lot of baggage. A lot of luggage. And if the truth be known, most came into the kingdom of God with one form of bondage or another, and some came with many forms of bondage. And many of the body of Christ, they still are in bondage. You've got people standing in pulpits who are in bondage. You've got people sitting in the pew. You've got people filling offices in the church who are in bondage. I was up against, as I've told you before, I was up against the Masonic Lodge big, big time at the old Central Baptist Church. I said it then, I said it today, I'll say it tomorrow. The Masonic Lodge was born in hell. The Masonic Lodge was born in hell. And you'd be surprised how many church members in the church are in the Masonic Lodge. It's going to be a cold day when I call some other human being, oh, most worshipful master. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to call another human being most worshipful master. It's not going to happen. So when I made my stand, and that cost me big time, not only in some numbers, but in my own personal emotions and what I was striving against and everything I was up against, but I had to make the stand because the Masonic Lodge is as ungodly as it can be. I'm not saying they haven't done some good things, but it's just ungodly from the top to the bottom as far as I'm concerned. Back to Galatians 5:16. You see, you can't walk in the Spirit and walk in rebellion against God. You cannot walk in the Spirit and walk in hand with any organization that is contrary to the Word of God and the character of Christ. This past Saturday, as I said a moment ago, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in San Francisco ordained a practicing transgender, and that organization has 3.3 million members. That tells me that in that one block, in that one block of supposed to be church, you've got 3.3 3 million people that don't know beans about the Word of God. They've not been trained in the Word of God, because if they had, they wouldn't put up with that. Same thing with the Episcopals. I knew when they ordained V. Gene Robinson, what, 25, 28 years ago? I knew then, these people don't know the Word of God. These people have not been taught the Word of God. These people do not know the Word of God. Otherwise, they would not permit that. And we had some that withdrew. You had some Episcopals that didn't know the Word of God, and they knew that was wrong, and they refused to be a part of it, and they withdrew. Well, let's get into some deeper water, shall we? Let's go and get into some really deeper water. Did Eve have a sin nature? No. Eve did not have a sin nature. Then why did she sin? She didn't have a sin nature. She had no past. She didn't come out of a wicked past. She didn't come out of a sinful past. She didn't come into life with a lot of memories. I told Lorazel and Brother Gene the other Sunday, I said, you know, the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. Too bad it doesn't cleanse us from the memories we have when we were out there in the world. And they said, amen. You see, she didn't have to that. You brought baggage in. You brought baggage. I don't care who you are, and I don't care how secluded and how protected your life was before you were born again. You brought some baggage into the kingdom of God, if it was nothing more than the sins of the fathers. Ancestral sins, which are themselves attended by unclean spirits. Eve did not have a sin nature, but she sinned. Why? Satan seeded her mind. Satan seeded her mind with a thought process. And then she responded to that seeding of her mind in disobedience to the known word of God. All Satan did was seed the mind. You see, that's the battle begins many times in the mind. And that's where we as believers have to guard. The Word of God says take every thought captive. We as believer priests have to guard the thought life. I've got to guard my thought life that I don't become critical and judgmental, that I don't become resentful and prejudiced, that I don't become, and listen, it's a struggle. To the day you die, it'll be a struggle, because Satan will never give up on you trying to compromise your walk with God. He will never give up on trying to compromise your walk with God, and he'll use any person, any situation, any circumstance, anything he can, and he wants to seed your mind just as he seeded her mind. And how did he seed her mind? He asked her a question, and then he denied the word of God. Oh, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. You see, not only did he seed her mind with doubt, then he seeded her mind to the point that she looked at what he was pointing to, and she liked it. She saw it was a fruit to be desired. Desired? Desired. She had been told, don't eat that. But she saw it was a fruit to be desired, so she responded to the seeding of her mind in disobedience to the word of God, the will of God. In other words, watch this now. She exercised her free will. Did not have a sin nature. She did not have a sin nature. But she exercised her free will against the known will of God. She didn't have a sin nature. But she sinned. Do I have a sin nature? No. Do I sin? Yes. But it's not because I have a sin nature. It's because sometimes I'm not as sensitive to the Spirit as I should be, or I'm not as alert as I should be. I'm not on guard as I should be. But she had no sin nature, but she sinned. Adam did not have a sin nature. He sinned. Adam did not have a sin nature. But he allowed Eve, if you will, to entice him. And he joined her in her sin. So now the two of them, without a sin nature, they had no sin nature. They had no past. They had no past memories. They had no past activities in sin. And we, Most of us in the church came out of a lifestyle. Memories, sins, things we were involved in, things we said, things we did, places we went, any number of expressions of sin. Adam and Eve? None of that. Sinless? And yet they sinned. How? She did it as an act of her free will, opposed to the Word of God. Adam did the same thing as an act of his free will. You have it, friend. You have free will. You can choose to obey God or not to obey God, but you have free will. We do the same thing. If we are not spiritually sensitive, we will let Satan seed our mind with resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, prejudice, name it, whatever it may be. If we're not careful, we will let Satan seed our mind. And then, if we're not spiritually sensitive, we will sin. We will sin. We do the same thing that Adam and Eve did. If we're not sensitive to the Spirit of God. And sometimes even when we are sensitive to the Spirit. But it's a struggle. Have you ever been there when you knew that what you were sensing and what you were feeling was ungodly? It was not Christ-like? This is not a Christ-like reaction. This is not a Christ-like response. This is not a Christ-like motive. This is not a Christ-like attitude. Whatever it may be. Have you ever been there? You're going to be there the rest of your life, but you have to learn to discern that which is from the enemy. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Word of God says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." You've got to bear in mind that it was the blood of Christ that cleansed you initially from your sin. You were born again, and it was the blood of Jesus Christ, not baptismal waters. No. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed you from your sin initially, originally, when you came into the kingdom of God, when you came to Christ, confessing you were a sinner, and were born again. It was the blood of Christ Jesus that cleansed you from your sin. Now, the Word of God teaches us, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, He's not going to walk in darkness. He's not going to walk in darkness. He's not even going to walk in semi-darkness. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does that mean? It means it is a continual cleansing as we acknowledge and confess our sins. It is a continual cleansing, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. We're continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ as we acknowledge our sin and confess our sin. And how many times over the years have you heard me say, keep your sin list short? Keep your sin list short. I'm not going to wait till tonight just before I go to bed to confess the sins of the day. Nope. I'm going to, as I do them day by day, as I recognize that thought is not Christ-like, that response, that reaction, whatever it may be, is not Christ-like. I intend to submit myself to the Lord, resist the devil. And listen, the Word of God tells us, submit yourself to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I made part of my practice in life from time to time. I may say I resist the thought and the spirit behind it. And many times I say, I submit myself to the Lord, I resist the devil, and he must flee me, for thus it is, he must flee from me, for thus it is written. I submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I submit myself to the Lord, I resist the devil, he must flee from me, because the Word of God says he must flee from me. I can rest in that. Then 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If you say you have no sin, you're kidding yourself. You're deceived. If we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What does the Word of God say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Mary, the mother of Jesus, sinned. All have sinned. Paul sinned. Peter sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, believers sin, just as Adam and Eve did. And they were sinless. They were sinless. They had no sin nature. They were sinless. And yet they sinned. Father God, as we said Sunday, as we quoted Mayor Koch, I can explain it, but I can't comprehend it for them. I can explain these scriptures, Father, but Holy Spirit, you will have to make them understandable. You will have to comprehend them. You will have to enable them and empower them to comprehend the truth of this message. And Father, I'm simply asking you to help them to a better understanding of who they are in Christ Jesus, the fullness of who they are, so that they will exercise their throne rights. They will come to you, approaching you, knowing that you're available and that you're accessible, and that in accessing you, they have access to your divine power. Father, do this, I pray, in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, Challenge Family Radio Congregation, glad you could join us today. And you do understand that the satanic strategy and the satanic agenda cannot advance without the cooperation of the church. You do understand that, don't you? You do understand that the advancement of the satanic agenda and the satanic strategy is a progressive move of Satan as he slowly, surely, inexorably gains access to different levels of life in the nation, in the church, and each individual life. That's why I want you to better understand your throne rights. I want you to understand the threat that you can pose to Satan, that you can pose to the satanic agenda, and the satanic strategy. That's why I'm always asking you to join us in our concerts of prayer. I want you to join us as we go before the throne of God in prayer, in harmony, in unison, the people of God across racial lines, across denominational lines, standing together in unity against the satanic strategy and the satanic agenda. That is why truth like you just heard is so important. You've got to know who you are in Christ Jesus, and you've got to be willing to exercise your throne rights on a daily basis and stand against everything that Satan is trying to do in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation. So let's do this, shall we? May I close the broadcast out with prayer and maybe a song, but firstly a prayer. And would you just agree with me as I pray, as we stand against what Satan is trying to accomplish in our nation and in the nations of the world? Heavenly Father, I continue to come before your throne asking you to breathe frustration, strife, division, and failure on the satanic strategy and the satanic agenda operative in our nation and the nations of the world today. I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, to raise up those individuals that you can use to expose and frustrate the satanic strategy operative in our nation today. I'm asking you to bring forth truth that will stand as truth before the throne of God. And Father God, I'm asking you across this nation today, raise up those individuals that you can use with a spirit like unto Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Daniel, John the Baptist, calling the people of God to repentance, to intercessory prayer, and to holy, holy, godly living. Father, we're asking you to move in this nation. We're asking you to bring correction to every expression of life in this nation that has become complicit with the satanic agenda. We're asking you, Heavenly Father, to do what only you can do. We need a move of your Holy Spirit in our land, Father God, destroying strongholds, neutralizing the power, authority, and influence that the agents of Satan have in our judicial system and our legislative system. So we're asking you to do what only you can do. And we, the people of God, Father, we will stand in the hedge, we will make up the gap, and we will come before your throne as the believer priests that we are, as soldiers in your army, coming before your throne, asking you to do these things on behalf of the kingdom of God in this nation and this nation. And we will thank you for the privilege, Father, of being able to do so. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for being with us on Challenge today, and until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.